Morning come both from the Gospel of Matthew, and Matthew is the Gospel we're dealing with in this year, and it is in many ways a Jewish Gospel, in as much as Matthew is always saying Jesus does this and that because it was predicted in the Hebrew Scripture in the Old Testament that he would do it. What I'm dealing with is, as we sang about being called, Jesus' calling of the fishermen who were fishing on, they had nets and everything, in the northeastern part of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus just comes by and calls them. They drop and they leave everything to follow him. And then we're going to go on in Matthew 17, talk about Matthew's version of the Transfiguration story, about what I'm going to read about the calling of the disciples. Matthew does little with this. If you look at the Gospel of Mark, who also has it, the disciples leave, and two of the brothers leave Zebedee. We're told in his boat they just follow Jesus and, you know, lay down their nets and start following where the master leads. And Mark tells us that the disciples leave Zebedee and also the hired help. In Luke, Luke also records the calling of these fishermen by the Sea of Galilee, but Luke includes the idea that they spent the whole night trying to fish and they didn't catch anything, and then Jesus says, well, why don't you just throw the nets on the other side and you'll catch a great haul, which indeed they do. So all of the gospel writers kind of tweak this story for their own theological ambition and themes. So I want to use all three gospels, although I'm not going to quote each one. I'll just read Matthew's, and then we'll move on to the Transfiguration. Matthew writes about this. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men and women. At once, they left their nets and followed Jesus. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Then, in the course of Jesus' ministry, we have this scene about the Transfiguration, where Jesus takes the disciples on top of a mountain. It's almost as if Jesus is imitating Moses, who goes on top of Mount Sinai to receive the law. And we understand that Jesus indeed is the new law. But in this kind of numinous and supernatural scene, that Jesus becomes, you know, white and he's glowing. It's almost like a neon glow. And then Elijah, who's been dead a long time, and Moses, who's been dead a long time, they're conversing with Jesus. And Elijah was considered the great prophet of the Old Testament, largely in part, not only because he raised people from the dead and he healed, but also because he never tasted death. He was kind of translated up to heaven in a chariot. And of course, Moses was the prophet and teacher par excellence because he liberated the children of Israel from Pharaoh and from Egyptian bondage. And it seems what Matthew and all the gospel writers are trying to stress is that Moses and Elijah and all the others disappear because Jesus is greater than any prophet in the Hebrew Scripture in the Old Testament, that Jesus may learn from them and they can converse with Jesus in this magical scene, but in the end it is Jesus Christ and him alone who is the source of all salvation and is the source of all light. Hear God's word to us. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There Jesus was transfigured before them, and Jesus' face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here with you. If you wish, I will put three shelters, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Because Peter didn't want to leave the mountain. It was such a great experience. He thought he could stay on that mountain forever. And then Matthew goes on to say, while Jesus was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son. I love him deeply. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground. They were terrified. But Jesus came up and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. And so they went down to the mountain to the work that Jesus would have them do. This is the word of the Lord. I want to talk to you this morning about changing and following the upward call of Jesus Christ in our lives. And indeed, what that means. And when we look at Scripture, we understand that when Jesus calls people, or God's people, God calls people rather, there are often two responses. The negative response we see in Moses, who at age 80 is very happy tending his flock of sheep. There's a burning bush, he goes to that. God speaks out of the burning bush and said, "You're going to go back to Egypt and liberate my people." And Moses says, "Oh, well, I'm not going to do that because I'm too old. I'm not going to do that because I don't speak well. I'm not going to do that because I don't have any sort of charisma whatsoever, and I don't think people will listen to me. I won't do that because I'm not a miracle worker." And God finally says, "Look, I'll put Aaron, I'll give you Aaron, I'll give you, you'll be a silver-tongued devil. I'll do everything." And Moses still kind of demurs and says, "I'm not going." And God says, "Oh, yes, you are. Whether you like it or not, you are going." And then we have Jeremiah, the great prophet. This is sometime after Moses. And God says, "You know, I've called you before you were born. In my mother's womb, I've called you to be a prophet. And you're going to preach a message that is not very fulfilling, at least to you. It's a message of judgment and doom to Jerusalem." And Jeremiah says, "Well, I'm not going to do that." God says, "Oh, yes, you are." Jeremiah says, "I can't do that. I'm too young to do that. I should be going to the youth group. I'm too young to do anything else but sit on Sunday evening in the youth group. I can't do that. That's adults' work." And God says, "Don't get me mad. Don't get me mad. You're going, Jeremiah, whether you like it or not. Kicking and screaming, you're going." And Jeremiah reaches a point in his life when he's always complaining about being a prophet. And he says, "You know, I hate it, I hate it, I hate it. But it's like a fire in my bones. And I'm compelled to preach a message of doom because I'm God's guy and I can't get away from that as much as I'd like." And then on the other side, there are prophets who, you know, when God calls them to do something, they just warm to the task. So Isaiah goes into the temple, and much like the Transfiguration, he has this supernatural vision of God. And it's almost like he sees the hem of God's garment. And then he looks up and he can't see anything more than this great, magnificent being. And God says, "You know, I have some tough news, but I need someone to go and preach the news I have to give to people." And what does Isaiah do? He says, "Here am I, send me, I'm ready to go. Oh, I'll stop work. I don't need to do anything else. Just let me get me going." And I think God wants us to be more like Isaiah than he wants us to be like Moses and Jeremiah, you know. And yet when I look at our lives, often what happens is that we put roadblocks to God's call. And there's a certain inertia. You know, God calls us to do something, and what we kind of do is we vacillate, or we say we can't do it, or whatever. And what I want us to help us do, is to understand those roadblocks we put in the way of God's call. When Jesus Christ calls us, he wants an immediate response. So much so that, again, when Jesus, the disciple, says to Jesus, "Well, I can't follow you until I bury my father." And Jesus rather bluntly says, "What? Let the dead bury the dead. You come and follow me. Well, that's not really nice to say, but I think Jesus understood what that disciple needed, that he didn't need to be buried and embalmed in the past, but he needed to move. Now, when I talk about God's call and Jesus Christ commissioning in our lives, I'm not saying that we have to go to Timbuktu in order to fulfill God's mission, God's calling. I'm saying that for many of us, we can just sit in the same chair we've sat in all of our lives. And Jesus can say to us, I want you to change. I'm calling you to be something that you're not. You know, if you've spent a life being negative, my call to you is to become positive. If you've spent your life just thinking about yourself and your own pain and everything, Jesus said, I'm calling you to make a sea change. I'm calling you to forget about your life and start living for other people. Jesus says, you know, you can just sit in that chair and rock and rock. Instead of watching television, what I want you to do is pick up that phone on a daily basis and call someone who needs to hear your voice. So when we talk about change and Jesus Christ's call in our lives, I'm not saying we have to be do missionary work somewhere. We can stay right where we are. And we must and we should change profoundly to just mirror the light that Jesus Christ has to give us and through us other people. But what's the problem then? What keeps us inert? And how do we overcome inertia? Well, I think one of the things we must do is Peter thought he could stay in that wonderful state on top of the mountain forever. And Jesus says, well, we have to go down and help people. But often we think, you know, I don't want to change. And how we get over that is the fact that life is always changing. Whether you're a believer or not, that doesn't matter. Because life always changes, and we always change, for the better or for the good. Life never stands still. Now, the Buddhists understand that very clearly, but it is also enshrined in Scripture as well. I mean, when Isaiah 40 says, all flesh is grass, you know, and we're here one day, and like the flowers, we fade the next day, and you know, everything changes. And then in Psalm 46, God will say, even though the mountains crumble into the sea, and even though everything changes, and I'm thinking to myself, that's exactly what the world is like, right? I mean, we think we live on solid terra firma, right? Until everything starts shaking with that earthquake we had here a few years ago, right? I was in my office, you know, and I'm thinking, am I losing my sense of balance here? What's going on? Well, that was an earthquake. We are aware, as the psalmist was, that the mountains topple into the sea and the waters foam and roar. I mean, we understand that terra firma is a series of tectonic plates, right? That if, you know, when I was a teenager, Mount Everest was 29,028 feet high. Today, Mount Everest is 29,035 feet high. Because the tectonic plate under the Indian subcontinent is pushing the mountains higher. That the whole earth is changing in one way or another. Let alone the fact that we're changing from year to year, right? And when I look at all of you, you're changing for the better too, you know? You look marvelous. You look great. So, you know, I think we overcome inertia when we get rid of the myth that we can live in a changeless state. Life is always in the process of changing us. The question for you and me as Christians is, are we going to change in the direction that Jesus Christ wants us to go? That's the question. We can't stop change. Peter couldn't build a place on top of that mountain and say, I'm going to stay here forever. That wasn't possible. That's not possible for any of us. We're going to change whether we like it or not. But who's our lodestar? It's Jesus Christ. And so we need to follow him and the changes he calls us to make. We can't change. Yes, we can. And we must. And we shall. The second thing which often prevents us from moving forward with Christ's call is that we feel we'll disappoint people if we change, that the people we know and love, family, friends, whatever, we'll disappoint them, and we think we don't want to disappoint them. So if Christ is calling us to go in this direction, and we have family and friends and loved ones calling us to stay put, our tendency then is not to follow Jesus Christ. Now that's why I think our Gospels are so important, because we are told that the disciples, two of them anyway, leave their father to hold on to the business. And Mark says they leave their father with the hired hands, and we can say, oh, isn't that a shame? Well, I don't know about you, but I know that every business I've seen where it's been a passed down business from father to son or mother to daughter, whatever, it's tough, isn't it? Oh, I know. I had a friend who was in the car business, and his father said he was retiring from the car business. He never retired. He came in, his son, and said, well, you have to do this, you have to do that. And the son would say, I thought you had retired. He said, well, I have. But instead of coming to work at 7:30 to the car dealership, I'm coming at 9 o'clock. That's retirement for me, and I'm always going to give you trouble, son. And he did. So, you know, I'm thinking of this passage where the disciples are saying goodbye to their father, and we think, oh, isn't that sad? They're leaving their father in the lurch. And I'm thinking of Luke, where the disciples couldn't catch a fish until Jesus comes by. And this is my speculation. Zebedee is saying to himself, oh, God, I'm so glad Jesus has taken these nincompoops away from me. I'm so glad my sons are leaving. Yeah, I might have to pay a little more to hire help, but at least I'm going to get good help, unlike my children, who are useless and worthless. They can't catch a fish if their lives depended on it. And I feel sorry, Zebedee is saying. I'm feeling sorry for Jesus. Because if they catch fish, if they catch men, as the way they've been trying to catch fish, Jesus is not going to win one convert. And so my sense is, again, you know, if Jesus calls us to do something, Jesus will take care of the people we leave behind, perhaps, the things we leave behind. You know, Jesus says, seek ye the kingdom first, and all these other things will be added to you. My sense is whenever we heed the irresistible call of Jesus to do something or to live in a certain way, Jesus will do the mopping up operations and take care of the details. There's a fellow named Dirks Fredrickson who was he was called by Jesus to be a minister, but before that, he was called by Jesus to work with his uncle overseas in near Oman as a missionary. He was a young man at the time, only 21, 22, and the hardest thing he had to do was to leave his fiancée. And his fiancée was involved with a family business, which was a restaurant. And it was near a highway, an interstate highway. And he said, you know, I just feel compelled by God to do this work. And his fiancée said, but we're engaged. Does this mean we put off the wedding? And he says, yeah, we put off the wedding. I'm so sorry. She said, you have to go? He said, I do, but... And this was before, you know, email. This is snail mail time. This is back in the early 70s. So he goes and he serves with his uncle and they correspond. And so finally one day he says, you know, I just need to get back to the States after a year. I need to see my fiancée. I just need to tell her that I still love her and she's written me these beautiful letters. So he goes back and his fiancée is acting a little strange. And he says, what's wrong? And she said, well, I have something terrible to tell you. And he said, what is that? He said, well, about a week after you left, I was working in the restaurant, and this trucker came in, and I had never seen him before, and he looked at me, and I looked at him, and it was love at first sight. I mean, I just fell madly in love with him, but I didn't have the heart to tell you that, you see. So I've been writing you letters, although I love someone else. And Fredrickson says, so what does this mean? Well, she said, I'm engaged to someone else. Here's your ring. And it also means that you can go back and do missionary work as long as you want. And that's what he did. And I think that what that says is that if we follow God's call, whatever it is, you know, God will take care of the rest. God will take care of the family. God will take care of finances. God will take care of whatever it is that we're worrying about so that we can follow him wherever God wants to take us. Another thing, too, you know, we're afraid of following God's call because God never gives us the specifics, right? I mean, we say, Lord, we'll follow you, but I want to know what's going to happen specifically. And God says, I don't operate that way. So in Genesis 15, God calls Abraham to be the father of a great people. And Abraham is 75 years of age. You know, his golf handicap has come down. He's a member of the Lions Group, the Lions Club, and a number of other fraternal organizations in southern Turkey. And the last thing he wants to do is move. But he's faithful to God when God calls him. But, you know, you can see him saying, God, where am I going? And God says, you're going south into the wilderness. Can you be more specific about that? No, I can't be more. You're just going south into the wilderness. Well, that's not much of a help. Too bad. Will you give me a compass? No. How about a map? No, just follow me and leave the specifics and details to me. And indeed, Abraham just does that. We may not know the specifics. And I think the reason is God wants to be excited. God wants to be excited by the surprises, the positive surprises in our lives when we say yes to God's call. It was wonderful this past Wednesday. For all of my ministerial life, we're involved in a classis, which means specific Reformed churches in a certain geographical area get together to decide policy. And this was a special meeting of the Human Support Committee, and I've always been in charge of supervision of students who are going into the ministry. That's been my love, I think, because theology is my love in many ways. So there's this new program where men and women are commissioned to be like lay commissioned ministers, which means they can preach and teach, but they can't do the sacraments and that sort of thing. But they were talking about their testimony, and one man said, you know, I've been working for Central Hudson for years, and you know, I just feel called by God to be a minister in some way, shape, or form. I don't know what it is. And I say to God, give me the details. And God says, I'm not going to give you the details. And then he said, I finally figured it out. God is driving the car. And I'm in the passenger seat. And what God is telling me to do is just enjoy the view. Just enjoy the view. Stop trying to micromanage what the future is going to be like. Stop trying to figure out the future. Just trust in God. Be in that passenger seat and enjoy the view, because God's going to take you where you need to go. Now, that's important. Can I get a second hand clap for that, by the way? You see, Lord, they can clap their hands. Yeah. No, I mean, I want life to be an adventure for all of us, and Jesus Christ does too. When I came here on December 2nd of 2008, I had no idea what was in store for me. Now, that's positive. I didn't know what wonderful people and events would come to pass in my life. And I'm glad I didn't know it, because again and again, I've been surprised by joy. Whenever we follow God's will, we are surprised by joy. And I want you to hold on to that, and I want you to believe that, because I believe that is the gospel truth in so many ways. So we don't need to know the specifics. All we need to know that God is going to surprise us with joy. Now, the final thing I want to say is that when I look at that commissioning scene, I understand that it may be that the disciples followed Jesus because they weren't good fishermen. That's just an inference I make. But I also think that Jesus can use even the tough things that happen to us, whether it's we're failing at our jobs, as perhaps the disciples were, whether it's the loss of someone we love, whether it's a tragedy of great proportion. Often we think, well, we can't follow Jesus because we're grieving. We can't follow Jesus because life has hurt us. We can't follow Jesus because people have left us. We can't follow Jesus because we just are not positive about our lives. And we just don't want that negativity to be spread around. We can't follow you, Lord, because. As a supervisor of pastors yesterday, I was talking to one of the people who are going through seminary. Her name is Jan, and she said, I could use this story. We were talking about her life and God's calling for her life. And Jan was happy not being a minister, although she went to church, but her husband die of cancer. And it was over a repeated period of time. And she would go to Vassar Brothers Hospital, and in the oncology ward, and she would be with him every day and until he passed, and there was great mourning on her part. And she really didn't know how she was going to get on with her life. And then the Lord began to say to her, I want you to think of seminary, which was the furthest thing from her mind. And she said, you know, I'm too lost in my grief to do that. I can't do that. I'm just in too much pain. I have too much heartache to do that. But Lord's will was insistent. And the Lord said, I want you to go to seminary. And so she did. And, you know, it was a struggle for her because seminary is not easy. And what she was doing was carrying the load of her grief along with her. So near the end, she decided that although she's pastoring a small church, she decided that that's not what she was called to do, that God was calling her to be a hospital chaplain. So one day she finds herself in the oncology ward down at Vassar Hospital, and she's helping a young woman who is dying of cancer and helping her husband who is there faithfully every day. And finally, this young woman passes to glory, and finally Jan realizes that the person she's helped in that room was the same room where her husband had died. The same room her husband has died was the room she was helping this young woman pass on to glory. What was God saying to her? What was God saying to her? This is right where you belong. I put you right here in the same room where you lost your husband, where you've helped this woman go on to glory. And her husband, when she passed, her husband walked out with Jan in the parking lot. And he said to her, you know, I couldn't have made it without you. I couldn't have made it without your ministry. I couldn't have made it without your love. You were God sent to me. Absolutely. Absolutely. So we must never say when God calls us, I can't because I'm too sad. I can't because I'm too negative. I can't because I'm not sure whether I believe in you totally because I've been hurt by life. Never say that. Because God can take, as surely as the cross transforms into the resurrection, God can take our sadness and transform it and transmute it into gold for his sake. So follow that call. Be open, be courageous, be positive. There is much work each one of us has to do, and there is much work we have to do as a community. So let us do it with pride and with joy, following the one who gives us great tasks to perform. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please greet one another this morning.